past. I want to start off today, number one, I'll introduce myself. For those of you that don't know, my name is Jesse. I am one of the pastors here at Sunnyside, and it's great to be with you and to bring today's message. So we're looking at moving past your past, and I want to start by asking a question. By a show of hands, how many of you have ever felt stuck at some point in your life? Whether that's in something, yeah, okay. Majority of us have felt that way. When I think of stuck, I think immediately of snow. I think of car trouble. I think of car trouble associated with snow. One thing that my wife and I didn't really count on when we moved out of Ottawa out to Embrun was the amount of snow that we were going to have to shovel to get out of our driveway. Here in the city, we've got buildings that help block that snow. Out there in the country, we don't have that. And so we will wake up after a snowfall to a 4-foot drift at the end of our driveway and have to shovel that out. And there were many times in that country home where we ended up stuck due to this snow. And there were many times when we have been severely late for work, or we haven't actually been able to get out of our driveway for work due to the amount of snow and ice that is in our driveway. Now, the stuck though that I want to talk about today isn't a stuck of being stuck in the elements, but the stuck that I want to look at is the stuck that happens in our lives, whether it's spiritually or emotionally, that feeling that you are unable to get past a certain hurt or a failure or a problem. And sometimes you might actually feel that you were able to get past that, but then something or someone comes along and pushes us right back into that place of feeling fear and helplessness and frustration. But this morning I want us to have some hope. I want to tell you that God has a plan for your life, a plan that's going to lead from that frustration, helplessness, and fear into a place of confidence, peace, and joy. See, God wants us to move past our past. And in order to move forward with Him, there's some things that we need to let go of from our past that have been holding us back. And today we're going to look at someone from the past by the name of Simon Peter. Some things we know about Simon Peter. Simon Peter was he lived in a small fishing village. He was a fisherman. Lived in the Middle East over 2,000 years ago. And the Bible talks about Simon Peter as being one who works alongside Jesus and him becoming one of the first leaders of the church. Now, Simon's also a lot like you and me. He's a hard worker, but in no way is he a perfect man. He's witnessed the power of God in how Jesus has done all of these miracles, but at the same time, he has experienced failure. And we begin our lives much like Peter did when he met Jesus. Matthew 4:18 to 20 says that while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, he being Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Just like Peter, we are out living our normal, everyday life, but then there's that moment in our lives where we realize that God is there, holding up his hand with that invitation to follow him. You have to realize that God was always there in our life, even before we made that decision to follow him. But then there was that moment. Maybe you can think back through your story. Think back to where that moment was where you found Jesus, or better yet, where he found you. You're probably going about your everyday, normal life, much like Peter was, but then something happened where you realized that Jesus was there, asking you to follow him. For myself, I remember being 7 years old. My family did devotions every night, and we loved to listen to Adventures in Odyssey from Focus on the Family. And we were listening to an episode, and something in that episode, and something in that devotional clicked. And my eyes were opened to see standing there with an invitation to follow him. And that was the day that I committed my life to him. Now, how many people, by a show of hands, have ever received an invitation in their life? Quite a lot, that's good. Maybe it was to a wedding, maybe it was a birthday, maybe it was a retirement party. My question is, what did you do with the invitation? Did we get the invitation, open it up, read it, put it in the recycling bin, put it in the trash bin, maybe stick it on the fridge? Did we read the fine print at the bottom that says, RSVP, by this date? Hopefully you RSVP'd, because even if it's a no, there's still a response that's needed to an invitation. We look at Peter, we want to grasp this, that Jesus didn't tell him, you have to follow me. There was the offer to follow him. And Peter had to respond to that. See, Peter was being invited to follow Jesus as one of his disciples, one of those 12 that Jesus would surround himself with, those that he would teach, train up, and then later release into ministry. But if we look at what Peter goes on to do after Jesus' time on earth, we realize that Peter's invitation isn't the exact same as the rest of the invitations that the other 11 received. See, Peter was being invited to follow Jesus with a calling of a more evangelistic role. If we look after Jesus was raised from the dead and ascended, that Peter would go on to stand up in front of crowds and preach, and many of those people would come to Christ. But that was the invitation that Peter received. It's not the same invitation that Judas or Thomas received. But God had a specific plan for him. And much like Peter, God has specific plans for us. Each of us has a different calling in life, and while they may look similar, each of us has our own role to play. Now, maybe you've already accepted this invitation, but maybe Jesus is calling you today. How will you respond to that? See, experiencing genuine change and transformation in our lives begins with Jesus and his invitation to follow him. Imagine for a moment what would have happened if Peter had received this invitation and never accepted it. What would have happened? The scripture obviously doesn't tell us because he said yes. But sure, he would have saved himself probably from some of those moments that he wishes that he never had to live. Like, you know, that time of stepping out of the boat, taking his eyes off of Jesus and almost drowning in the water. Or then going on to denying him not once, not twice, but three times. But without those moments, he wouldn't have become the Peter that we know today. The Peter that the church was founded on. We read in Matthew 16, it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. If Peter had ignored or not responded yes to Jesus' invitation, where would he have ended up? It's probably safe to say that there are many others in Scripture that said no, but it's not recorded. But Jesus had a special invitation for him, and he accepted us just as we do. And how are you going to respond to Jesus' invitation? Are you going to choose to follow him? Or maybe you were following him at one point. You've kind of walked away. So who or what are you following today? See, following Jesus means that we need to leave our old life behind, choosing to live for him, as 1 Corinthians 5 reminds us that from now on we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, sometimes those things in our past that we need to give up, either the good or the bad, it might be difficult to do that. Sometimes there's that something that keeps us from experiencing a life fully set free. I want you to understand here that I'm not saying that everything from your past you just need to get rid of. That's not what I'm saying at all. What I am saying is that there are probably things in your past that have defined and shaped you, things that you have learned valuable things from. That's great. Keep those. Hold on to that. But those things that we need to give up are those things that are consistently taking our focus off of Jesus and his call, that invitation on our lives. This does not mean, though, that Christ's work on the cross was insufficient, but it does mean that we are unwilling to let those things go in order to experience the gift of his sacrifice. Paul writes about this to the church in Philippi, where he writes about the power of knowing Jesus, the power of the cross and the resurrection, when he writes Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Each of us is called to our own personal relationship with Christ. And if we're going to accept his invitation to enter into it, it means that we will need to let go of those things from our past and keep our focus, our hearts and minds, on Christ alone. You need to keep your focus on the main thing, being Jesus as Lord and Savior. In 1918, there was a woman by the name of Helen Howarth Lemmel. And she received a gospel tract. Those are those little things of paper that evangelists used to hand out, and they would have something about Jesus in it, maybe some scripture verses. And hers was titled Focused. And inside of that, she read the following words. So then, turn your eyes upon him. Look full into his face, and you will find that the things of this earth will acquire a strange new dimness. Do those words sound familiar? See, these words from that gospel tract in 1918 inspired Helen to write one of the best known hymns in the church. That was, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Our gaze and our attention, our focus, our priorities, our whole life must be centered on Christ, for he is our Lord and our Savior, the rescuer and sustainer of our soul. He is the forgiver of sins, the restorer of life, the help in times of trouble, the hope that gives us strength. And nothing from our past, nothing from our present, nothing from our future can help like Jesus. And nothing from our past, nothing from our present or our future can take that truth away. Nothing except if our gaze begins to drift from Him. So what if your focus today is not on Jesus? Simon Peter was the same. Simon Peter had a couple times recorded in Scripture where his focus drifted from Christ. The first one we read earlier in Matthew 14. We'll read it again, that immediately Jesus made his disciples get into that boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. And while he dismissed the crowd, after he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance and buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. And shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. And Peter got down into the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink, crying out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" It's in this moment of fear of the wind and the waves, Peter's focus drifted off of Jesus. Another time was where he let the fear of the arrest of a death cloud his focus. He allowed the discouragement of Jesus' arrest and trial hinder his trust in him. Peter, who was this man who had followed him, promised to stand with him, promised to even die for him, now abandoned him. So we read in John 18, verse 17. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of these man's disciples, are you?" And he said, "I am not." This became the lowest point in Peter's life. He goes from following this man, witnessing these miracles, willing to die for him, and now in this instant becomes a betrayer, becomes a liar, a hypocrite, and a failure. This man who had accepted the invitation of Jesus to follow him has now taken his focus off of him not once, but twice. So how about you? Have you allowed your focus to drift off of Jesus due to circumstances or fear? Maybe something has happened that has challenged your faith and trust in Jesus. Maybe it was present discouragement. Maybe it's past failure. Even past success, feeling like your best days are behind you. Maybe you feel trapped, an inability to move on. You feel stuck. You can't move forward and upward. See, we as people are comfortable at times staying stuck. But that's not what we're meant to be. See, Jesus has called us to that upward call of Christ, to that heavenly prize that we read about in Hebrews 12. And it's not something that we have now. It's a prize that we are working towards claiming. So we need to continue to move towards it. And if you can't move towards it, then you're stuck. And I want you to each ask yourself this question today. Is what I have now all that Jesus has called me to? Is what I have right now all that Jesus has called me to? If your answer is yes, there's something that's clouding your vision. That is something we need to continue to move forward to achieve. See, even Peter had to take a moment to reestablish, to refocus his gaze on Jesus. After Jesus' resurrection, the disciples were out fishing, and Jesus appeared to them on a beach, as Beth read for us earlier in John 21. We'll read it again, beginning at verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. And he calls out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Well, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul in the net because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Hey, bring some of the fish that you just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back in the boat, dragged the net ashore, and it was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Who do you think that Jesus meant when he said, "Do you love me more than these?" I don't think it was anyone. I don't think he's talking about a who. I think he's talking about a what. He wasn't asking Peter if he loved him more than he loved his friends. That's a little juvenile. I don't think he was asking Peter if he loved him more than the other guys loved him. I think what Jesus was trying to get from Peter was, he was saying, "Peter, once I called you from a scene very much like this," remember back to Jesus' initial invitation to Peter, he was out fishing. And he says, "Follow me," but here you are, Peter, back in your old life. So Peter, are you going to abandon me again? Are you leaving this adventure because old ties still tug at your heart? Peter, what are you even doing here? Do you want to stay fishing? Or is your love for me greater than your love for your boat and your net and your independence? Is your love for me greater than these? Greater than yesterday? Greater than all of these things that represent your past? Greater than your boat and all of your gear? Simon, son of John, do you love me more than all of these? And Peter looks at Jesus and says in verse 15, "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." But Jesus doesn't stop there. He asks him two more times. Again, Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answers, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." And the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." It's interesting here that we remember back to when Peter had taken his focus off of Jesus that second time. He denied him three times. And now Jesus is giving him three chances to declare his love for him. Aren't we glad that we serve a God who gives second chances? Verse 18 says that, "Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself, went where you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he says to him again, "Follow me." Again, that invitation. Jesus is asking each of us that very same question today. Will you follow me today? Not will you follow me tomorrow, not will you follow me yesterday, but will you follow me today? See, the gospel is all about reconciliation and realignment, and we are to live in God's promises. 1 Peter 5:10 says that in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by the means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore and support and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. So today, will you choose to accept his invitation? That specific call that he has placed on your life? Will you decide today that those things from your past that are keeping you from being focused on him, will you choose to leave that behind and follow him wholeheartedly? Will you follow him through the reading of his words, through being in prayer, through being in community with the other believers and worshiping him, living your life daily for him? Will you choose today to run that race that he has marked out for you, striving onward and upward, not remaining stuck towards that heavenly prize? Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who gives second chances, that you are a God who has an invitation and is calling on each of our lives. God, I pray that if there are those that are gathered here today that haven't accepted that invitation to follow you, that you would begin to stir in their lives to show them what a relationship with you would look like, God. For those that have made that decision to follow you, God, would you continue to work in their lives to show them in new and fresh ways who you are to them, the power that you have, God. Would you show them clearly the race that has been marked out for them? And would we each continue to not stay stuck, to leave those things from our past behind, to keep focused on you, to run that race, going upward and onward towards that prize? Give us the strength.